We'll begin reading through the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. You know, at my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come to me before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Have you ever thought about what would be your final words? I think when you're older, sometimes you might think about that. Or if you watch a good movie and you hear the last words of a character and you hear those words and you go, that is some cool way to die. That's some good last words. I mean, I've thought of last words, too. You don't want to die with the last words on your mouth being something stupid. Like you're dying and the last thing you say is pizza or something dumb. Vince Lombardi, his last words as he lay dying from cancer in 1970, he turns to his wife and says, his wife Marie, and says, "Happy anniversary, I love you," and dies. That's powerful, right? It tells you something about how close his love for his wife was in his head. That he has these last words and he speaks them. But you know what? It wouldn't have meant anything if his life was a life of not loving his wife. You know, today we live in a world that we know the power of words. We have newspapers. We have the written word all over the place, the spoken word all over the place. And we have something called Twitter, which is all about writing, well, it's not really words, it's 148 characters, I think a little bit more now, but it's all about words. And we have discovered in today's world that you can speak words and you can hide behind those words. So it doesn't matter, we know the words are powerful, but if we say these things, maybe people don't really have to know us. Those words on our digital media, they represent us. Words are important. Here in 2 Timothy, we're seeing Paul's final words. Paul's last words. Those last words that were close to his heart. Those last words that he felt the need to share as he saw himself getting ready to leave this world. We'll go on and see that in a little bit. But when he writes these words, realize that it's either within days or weeks or months. He probably had an idea that it was probably a few months before he would be beheaded on the road outside of Rome heading to Ostia. Beheaded, a punishment that was befit for a Roman citizen. You wouldn't really do the worst types of capital punishment for those folks. Nice, silent beheading. But he knew it was coming. I don't know where he was in prison at this point. In previous times when he was imprisoned, he would be chained to a soldier. But if you're awaiting the death penalty in Rome, you could have been in solitary, maybe even lowered into a dungeon on a hole in the ground, waiting. So he had an idea. It was coming. And in his idea of it coming, he says, you know what? I'm going to write down what is necessary for people to remember. Because when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, for example, and even Titus, when he wrote those books, he fully expected those books to also be read in the assembly. It wasn't just private mail, because Timothy would receive these letters and it would have instruction for the assembly. So in 1 Timothy, he would say something along the lines of, I write this for you so that you know how one ought to behave themselves in the household of God. And Timothy, receiving this personal letter, reads it in the church of Ephesus. And here, Paul, knowing this letter is going to be read out loud, sends it to Timothy. There was no one like Timothy. Timothy, Paul says in another letter, there is no one like-minded like Timothy. The dude is like me. He knows what's up. That's Ray's uninspired version. It's obviously a paraphrase. So here, let's begin to see the charge that Paul leaves in this final chapter of this letter to Timothy to be read in the church of Ephesus. A charge, a serious charge that he leaves. A charge that he then shows a method on how that charge is to be completed and the reason for that charge. And when he leaves these words, he does not leave them hiding behind those words. He leaves them showing his own life that he was true to the very words he gave Timothy. He begins in verse 1 saying, I solemnly charge you. A solemn charge is an oath. It's kind of like swearing in a courtroom. You can say, I solemnly swear, and the court is bearing witness, and what you're going to say better be the truth. But this sort of charge is an oath that you're giving to another, almost like you're standing in front of all the witnesses and saying, Timothy, now I'm bestowing hands on you. I solemnly charge you, Timothy. And he starts listing the witnesses. We start to see how serious this charge is when we see the witnesses. He says first, in the presence of God. This is the same God who called Paul to be an apostle. This is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one and only living God. The all-powerful God. Timothy, I call him as witness. I charge you in the presence of that God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus. We know Christ Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. But when he says Christ Jesus, he's using the term Christ as Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God, the one who comes of the line of David and proven to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. That Christ Jesus. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of Christ Jesus. And when he died and rose again, check it, he was given power to judge the living and the dead. So Paul says, I charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Those two categories of people covers the whole lot. There's God. There's Christ Jesus, the judge over the living and the dead. If those witnesses are not enough to make the charge solemn, he goes on to say, and by his appearing and his kingdom. His appearing. You know, years ago, we had what in this country, a lot of the founding fathers, there was founding fathers that were Christians, but there was also this other category of founding fathers that believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they thought of him more as the far-off God who created everything and then left and had no bearing on their life. So they could write some pretty impressive things thinking about how they're made in the image of God, but they thought, it's our responsibility at the end of the day because that God is far off. But Paul says otherwise. I solemnly charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus appearing. He's not far off. Well, he might be right now. But one day he's physically coming back. And he's coming back to establish his kingdom here on earth. That is a very different message from the messages of the world where they have us either be part of God or God is something far off or God just doesn't exist or God is in everything, in the trees and things like that. No, no. Christ Jesus, the anointed one of God, and Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, in front of him and his appearing and his kingdom. So what's the charge? He says. Now this is the method of the charge. He says, preach the word. Now, to get the context of preach the word, you have to go back to chapter 3. So if you turn back with me to chapter 3, look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in verse 14. Paul speaking to Timothy says, you, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Ignore the chapter. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach that word. The sacred writings. Those things that Timothy grew up with. Those things that he became convinced of. Those things he learned from his grandmother and his mother, and those things that he learned from Paul, preach that word. That's the charge. And when he says preach, this word preach is, we sometimes in the 19th and 20th century, we think preaching has to do with a pulpit. Preaching is a proclamation. So back in the day, you would have a herald go into a town. There he goes. Going into the town, comes in his fineries or whatever clothing he's wearing, and he says, hear ye, the king is coming. I'm coming up before him, but the king is right behind me. He's coming down the road. He's in another village, and he's calling all the people in this town to realize he is here. So prepare yourselves. Here he comes. That was preaching, a proclamation done publicly using words, powerful words. And Christians are called to proclaim Jesus Christ. We don't proclaim the good things he does in our life. Well, we can. We don't proclaim how he saved us from sickness. Well, we can. What Paul says, though, is preach the word. Preach the message. Preach the scriptures that are able to save. So we're to call out in this world as heralds, calling out and saying, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was seen in the flesh, handled by men, came to this earth, submitted himself as a servant, performed miracle among the people, proving himself to be the Son of God, and we crucified him. But he did so under the predetermined plan of God because we are sinners. And God, knowing that there was no possible way for these sinners to pay for their own sins, he took it upon himself to send his son to die for us and wash us from every uncleanliness and unrighteousness by having Jesus Christ die on a cross for you and for me, that anyone who believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message we proclaim. That's it. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you who have been with me in this ministry for at least 17 years, brother, you who have been with me probably since you were 16 years old, and you're probably some 40-odd years right now, you have been with me, preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Now here we might confuse this and think it to mean that when Paul is telling Timothy is, Timothy, preach the word when it's convenient for you and when it's inconvenient for you. You know, preach when you're scheduled to preach on Sunday morning and preach when you're not scheduled to preach, outside on your way to work. But that's not what Paul is saying. He says, at first, be ready. Be ready. So Timothy's stance in preaching the word is always ready. That's what he should be. And then he's ready for what? For in season and out of season. It's not Timothy's in season and out of season if he's always ready. It's someone else's in season and out of season. And let's see that in season and out of season. Look down in verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Here's a time that's coming, Timothy. The time is coming when they will be out season. That's what's happening. Right now it's in season. You're preaching. But the time is coming, Timothy, when they will be out season. And what does out season look like? Wanting to have their itching ears tickled. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So people wanting to have their ears scratched will get people to scratch those ears. You know, that tells me, if you allow a moment of application, people have itching ears. And we all are people. We all have itching ears. We all have something, a tendency, to want to not hear the message that comes at us from the word. All of us. Note that inclination, that itch that you might want to get scratched, and submit to the preached word, because it comes from outside, dealing with our itch. But going back to the text, Paul is telling Timothy, this is what out season looks like. Out season looks like people with itching ears trying to get teachers that'll scratch those ears. Out season looks like people who are trying to get teachers who speak according to their own desires. Out season looks like people who are turning away from the truth. Out season looks like for people who are running after all sorts of lies. That's what out season has looked like. And Timothy, when that comes, when that happens, out season happens, you don't change the message. You keep doing the task you were doing in season. You preach the word. The world does not believe this. Right now, the message is, you know, people have changed. There's digital media and, people have different attention spans. So what we have to do is entertain. Let's have longer times of doing X or Y, either painting or dancing or barking or music, whatever the case may be. Let's have pyrokinetic things going on. Let's have, when the preacher is speaking, let's start playing some little music to pull the heartstrings. Let's do stuff. And Paul says, get that out of the way. Preach the word. You did it in season. Do it out of season. How will he do it? Look at verse 2. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. These are all characteristics that you read in the previous verses about the scriptures, that all scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed out by God, and it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That is inherent in the word. And Timothy is told to then preach the word. So he's doing the reproving, the rebuking, the exhorting. And he's doing it with great patience and instruction. There's an element of preaching that is definitely teaching, because you're going and repeating a message. We're not called to be originators. We're not called to come up with new things. Timothy is told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to take the things he has taught, learned in front of many witnesses and from Paul, and to teach faithful men who then they can teach others also. It's a boring process. It's very common. It's not exciting. And yet this is where God said he's going to work. Preach the word, doing this with great patience and instruction. Why? Well, look down now. Look down when he says in verse 5, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Timothy's ministry is one of preaching the word. He was to do this. He was to be a minister of the word. And like I said, there was no one like-minded to Paul, says Paul, like Timothy. This dude thought like Paul. He acted like Paul. This is why it sometimes gets me when the narrative comes along, when we start imagining that Timothy is this timid, shy, weak, afraid man. Think about it. Here's Timothy, 16-something years old, in Lystra. And he already has a good reputation as a believer. All the people there, nah, Timothy is a good guy. Think about that. Think about him, that he probably saw Paul getting stoned, and he still thought, yep, I'm going to trust this Jesus. Think about that. Think about that when Paul comes in he takes Timothy with him, eventually at some point, he sends Timothy over to Thessalonica. And Paul only spent a couple of weeks in Thessalonica. And he sends Timothy into Thessalonica. Go take care of business. And then when Paul can't get to Corinth, he sends Timothy into Corinth. Go take care of business. Corinth, people, that church was crazy. All sorts of things going on there. And Timothy was going to go handle it. And then when Ephesus, Paul's not in Ephesus, and this is a new problem. It's a heresy that we have in commentaries. They scratch their heads. They say, the Ephesian and Colossian heresy. We're not sure what it is. Yeah, the commentators can't get it. And yet Paul says, I'm sending Timothy. And the dude would go by himself. That dude was no joke. So he was told to fulfill his ministry, do the work of an evangelist. Now, when we often say with an evangelist that it's a person who's preaching the gospel so that the lost can be saved. But Paul is telling Timothy to preach in season and out of season, within the church, outside the church, in all places. So his ministry of evangelist, let's pull it back a little bit. It's more of being a gospel preacher, not someone who's necessarily successful in people getting saved, but he's one who is doing the work of preaching the gospel. And you do that to unbelievers, and you do that, guess what, to believers as well. Because believers are the ones who understand the gospel. We have been saved by grace. We understand that Jesus Christ did come and die for our sins. We then understand the ramifications of that message and how we're supposed to act in light of his appearing. So Timothy is called to preach the gospel, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Well, what's the structure of him doing this? He says in verse 5, you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. This is a hard work, Timothy. I want you to go in sober. I want you to go in clear-headed, knowing this is a tough struggle. Now, mind you, this is 2 Timothy. Paul already wrote 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, at one point, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, no longer drink water by itself, but drink a little bit of wine. Now, mind you, back in the day when you had water and you're drinking water, if you drank water by itself, you probably could get sick in the stomach because they didn't have the purification systems that we have today. So you might mix that water with a little wine to kill any of the stuff inside of the water as well. So could you imagine this man so strong, so tough, so clear-headed, so trying to be sober that he goes into this district of Ephesus and he's saying, I'm not even going to show these people me drinking wine. I'm going to go in hard. I'm going to be drinking only water. And, well, now you have medical problems. I mean, that's some serious stuff. This guy was already a sober, clear-headed man. And Paul feels that it's time to say, Timothy, be sober, endure hardship. Why does he say that? See, because the thing is, 2 Timothy is written for the sake of not only Timothy doing the work in Ephesus, not only doing the work in Ephesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Timothy's already been in Ephesus. He's been in Ephesus for years. He's already been doing a hard work. But look in verse 8. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. According to the power of God, join with me. Join with me. Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, come with me where I'm at, where it gets harder. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas. Look at verse 14. He speaks about Alexander the coppersmith who did me much harm. Verse 15, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Paul is telling Timothy, you're already in a hard work. You're already clear-headed in this hard work. You're already enduring hardship. Go deeper. Go further. Preach the word. Be sober. Endure hardship. Come to me. You know, what's interesting is that when you read the book of Hebrews, which was probably written later. I mean, I don't think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 13, it mentions Timothy being freed from prison. That gives me shivers thinking that here was Timothy who spent most of his time going here and there for the Apostle Paul. And Paul, who exits the stage, dying probably around AD 64 to AD 67 or something like that. Hebrews is written somewhere around 69. And there's Timothy in prison. He's gotten released. Thank God he didn't get beheaded. But man, did he join Paul in his sufferings? That's wild. But this is the reason for the charge. We see the method of the charge. We see the seriousness of the charge. And now here we see the reason for the charge. Paul says to Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. These are my last words, Timothy. My time is done. It's over for me. I'm being poured out as an offering. He says, I have fought, I have finished, and I have kept the faith. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the course. I have kept the faith. He sees his own life and honestly assesses that he has accomplished the work he was sent to do. But don't stop there and think that now Paul was folding up his hands. Look down at verse 11 where he says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Paul is still working. He sees that his race is done. He sees that he's about to die. And the dude is still working. He's in prison, probably in a hole in the ground, a dungeon. I can imagine Luke up top taking notes while the dude's down there. And he's still working. Not only that, he tells Timothy, he says, look, Timothy, verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Now, it doesn't say what the books or the parchments was. And in fact, when you think about a book, don't think about a book like this. That wasn't invented until some 170 years later. Think about a scroll. But ignore that. It doesn't say what it was. But here's the fact. Here's the Apostle Paul, who has been in ministry for the Lord for some 30-something years, who knows the scriptures in and out, who wrote Romans for Pete's sake, and here is that Paul, and he's still reading in prison, waiting to die. Just a side moment of application. This drives me nuts. When we have Christians who say, oh, there's too much reading. Come on, you have to get busy in the work of the Lord. Are you crazy? If the Apostle Paul thought that it was important enough to read at the end of his life, and he wrote most of the New Testament, pardon me, I'll read. And I think you should too. Sorry, a moment of application, off topic. But the point here is, Paul is still working, even though he knows he's being poured out as a drink offering. He's done. He's fought the good fight. But look at the structure of how Paul was working. Paul was working, doing this. He says, I have kept the faith, and in the future there's a laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What's the reason for Paul getting the crown of righteousness? Is it because he fought the good fight? Because he won the race? Is it because he kept the faith? No. It's also not only given to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He worked, he struggled, he fought, he ran because he loved Jesus. He loved him, wants to see him. So in a book in 2 Corinthians, he's like, you know what? It would be better for me. Was it 2 Corinthians or Philippians? Somebody can correct me later. He says, I can't wait. It would be better for me if I just went and I will happily see Jesus. I can't wait to see him. But it's more useful if I stay. So I know that I'm not dying yet. That's something, you know? A person who is doing the work, not because it's only duty, 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 because I love Jesus. So when he's speaking these things to Timothy, the reason for the charge is because the work of the evangelist had to be done, because the work had a pressing shape, because the work was being inherited by Paul. But check it, all behind this, if you're reading between the lines, is because Timothy was someone who was passionate about the work as well. The work had to be done. Paul's exiting the stage. The work had to be done. And Timothy wanted to do it. Remember what I said? There's nobody like-minded to Paul like Timothy. Here's someone who wants to do the work. He's going off into Ephesus. He's going into Corinth. He's going into Thessalonica. He's in some letters that Paul writes, Paul would say, it's me, it's this guy, and it's Timothy. Timothy with Paul through the thick of it. He also loved Jesus. And then he goes off and does this. Now look at the picture of how this work is being done. Look at verse 10. When Paul says, Demas, love this present world, has deserted me. You know, he could be doing this work of this work, loving Jesus, enduring hardship, preaching the word, but you don't know, some of the people who have been underneath your ministry for years might wash out. Now, mind you, that was a scary time. If you think about it, in AD 64, Nero decided to, well, if it's true, Nero decided to burn Rome in a project, and he probably then started blaming Christians for it, and this when he started doing lighting up parties with Christians, burning, and even sending them off to be killed by lions. It was horrid stuff, horrid stuff. This is a scary time to be living in. The Jews could be scary, chasing you with a few rocks. But let me tell you, being thrown into an arena where there's thousands of people cheering at you and hungry lions and dogs have been let loose in that arena, probably much scarier than people chasing you with rocks. I can outrun people, not sure about a lion. So Demas being afraid kind of makes sense. But you can hear the sorrow in Paul's writing. Demas, he loved this present world. He's deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. And then there's even people who have left, not because they've deserted Paul, but maybe because they just had work to do. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. We have Tychicus in verse 12. He's been sent to Ephesus. He's probably going to be carrying this letter. There's people who have gone off, leaving the apostle. But then there was other people. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. You thought the work was hard before? This is what enduring hardship could look like. It's lonely work. You sometimes see failure of those who you've been working with. And then there's also opposition. Verse 14 and 15, we already read it. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself. He vigorously opposed our teaching. This opposition that was out there and waiting. And note this, that this work is also done in need. Isn't this something? Think about this. When Paul writes that all scripture is inspired by God, that includes verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus. That the Apostle Paul, the great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who wrote most of the New Testament, likely ends his days cold, alone, in need. That's something. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, you know what? Don't expect any better than what I got. They persecuted the master. They'll persecute the followers. We in America have been living under a time of relative peace. We have not suffered the persecutions that many Christians have suffered throughout history. We have not suffered those persecutions. Things might be changing. And persecutions have different tones. I'm not making one less than the other. You have persecution that consists of prison. You have persecution that consists of being killed. You have persecution of verbal attacks. You have persecution of loss of property. You have persecution of loss of even a platform. Because you have professors in colleges and universities that if they say they're a Christian, now they find that they don't have the platform they had before. It's happening. Persecutions are coming, but we have had a pretty good break. And Jesus says that don't expect better. Be thankful if you don't have it. But the times will come. And those times, preach the word. Preach the word. But look at verse 18. Well, actually, before that, Paul, realizing all of the loneliness and the need and the hardship, he says in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you hear this? Here's Paul in his time of greatest need, loneliness, rejection. And he is able to preach the word. And he says here, he gets the best help ever. The Lord stood with me. The beginning and the end. He charges Timothy to preach the word. He tells Timothy, join me in hardship because guess what? When you get to where I am, you find that the Lord stands with you and you're able to preach the word. All over again. He does this in the light, knowing and understanding that he will be brought safely into his Father's heavenly kingdom. That doesn't say anything about the way he's treated here on this earth. It means that he knows at the end of the day, when he's with the Lord, it would be worth it all. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Some application for ourselves in these last 5 minutes. Preach where you are. We are also charged to preach the word. Too often we think that preaching the word is what happens only behind the pulpit. And in some cases, there's envy. Why don't I get to preach the word behind the pulpit? Or then there's envy even within ministers. Why does that person get that great platform of preaching the word and not me? And then there's even differences in concern in even sexes. What we have in, like, our assembly, where I have the women who are to be learning in silence. Well, look at that fool of a man speaking up there. I know better than him. And I can't say anything just because a couple of verses. But Paul doesn't say preach behind the pulpit. He does when the assembly, you're to preach and teach in the assembly. But he's not saying preach the word only behind the pulpit. He says preach the word basically where you are. Three of the greatest witnesses in Timothy's life were Paul, his mother, and his grandmother. They preached the word to him. That's a huge ministry. Huge ministry. Don't downplay it. And some of us don't have a pulpit ministry. That doesn't excuse us from preaching the word. We're not a people who are called to be divided between the clergy and the laity, that some of us are equipped to preach and the rest of us are equipped to listen. Nah, nah, nah. You don't get off that easy. You're also called to preach the word. Where you are, with your words, how you do it. But you're called to preach the word. Some of you might do it with lips. Fine. But you do it. You know, some of you are very much better at talking to somebody else up in the street than I am. I get nervous before preaching, but I find it fairly easy to speak in front of an audience. But one-on-one, starting to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, oof, that's tough. And some of you go right up to a person. Do you know where you're going? Are you heading towards eternity? Right up to a person. Preach the word. Preach as people change. Remember, we're to preach in season and out of season. And you know what? It's great when everybody sits there and goes, amen. This is preaching the scriptures. Awesome. What about when everybody around you no longer wants it? What do you do then? When they want to hear a speaker that says, support me in my lifestyle. It's my identity, man. Speak to me. What about then? Preach the word out of season. So preach where people change. And you know what? Even in our homes, think about this. You preach to your kids who take every word from you as if it was the mouth of Moses or God. It's amazing when they're 4 or 3. Then they hit anything with a tween or a teen, and now you are a speaking buffoon. It's like they look at you and you're surprised that gorillas don't speak the way they look at you. You're just some baboon that's speaking. Keep preaching. They've changed. But preach on. Preach where it gets harder. You know, it's easy to think about preaching in the Americas. And saying the things I say in the Americas. And I say this knowing that the call is only on some people. I'm not saying all of us need to run over to Afghanistan. But there are people needed in Afghanistan. And the Sudan. Maybe some of you young people might have the Lord calling you to preach where it's harder. And that's scary for us parents to hear. If our kid one day decides and says, I'm going to go preach in the Sudan. Preach with loving Jesus' appearing. We're not just doing this as a duty. It's not a checklist on our boxes of what it means to be a Christian. Have you preached today? Check. Yes, good Christian. No. Love Jesus and preach the word. And also, you know what? That this last bit, I used it as application before, but I'll bring it in now too. Submit to preaching, understanding your own heart. No one is able to understand their own heart. It's desperately wicked. Who can figure it out? But we get clues. We have itching ears. We have desires. It's in there. So when the word is preached, you know, it's easy if you hear somebody who just sort of reads the text and says the words to then start zoning out and say, well, no, it doesn't matter, not important to me. Or if it's somebody who comes along and they spend maybe 20 minutes in the text and then the rest of the time they're making jokes. That's tough. But when the word is preached, submit to the preached word. That's hard as a person who's sitting. It's hard even when you're sitting there and you're like, I can say better things than this person. Sure. But the Lord didn't call you to say those things that day. The Lord has them up there. They're preaching the word. Submit to the preached word. Now, that doesn't mean that we are not to be like the Bereans and studying and checking to see what is said, if it's right. But it is to say that we know where God has promised to act. And when the word is preached, we as listeners find that we can be rebuked, we can be reproved, we can be exhorted, and we can be taught. Preach the word in season, out of season. Let's pray. Blessed Lord God, we do thank you for this series that we have spent in Scripture, reading these letters to Timothy. We thank you for this inspired word where we see where you have promised to act, what it means to become a godly person, what it takes to form godly people. We thank you for the ministry that you've given us, this ministry of imitation, following in the footsteps of Timothy, Paul, who followed Jesus. We thank you for this work, and we thank you that you are so clear, telling us to preach, proclaim the word in season and out of season. We pray, O Lord, that you create in us hearts that are hungry to see the Lord Jesus. Hungry to do the work pleasing him because we love him. As we go home our separate ways, watch over us and protect us. Remind us of the message in this text and bend our hearts, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.